just going to read verse 1 and 2 and part of verse 3. Has anybody read ahead into this chapter? Any? By chance? One reason why I'm only going to look at the first two verses is because the first two verses are pretty, I think, easily understood, and then it gets some parts of it gets a little deeper, a little more difficult maybe, and that's where we'll pick up next week. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse number 1. Paul says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, is that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first." And that's where we'll stop. Next week we'll pick up on that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. We'll talk about that next week. But let's look at this verse, these two verses, and I don't think that tonight it's going to be so much about what you learn out of this as much as about what you hear from the Lord out of this. Does that make sense? I mean, it's pretty clear what Paul says, and if the goal is just understanding verse 1 and 2, then that's not going to be hard to achieve. But that's not the goal. The goal is to apply verse 1 and 2. Does that make sense? Paul says, "I beseech you, brethren." He starts off by saying, "I beseech you, brethren." The word beseech is eritao in the Greek, and it means that I am asking you earnestly. You get the idea here. Paul is writing letters on a page, but when you read this, that phrase gives you the imagery of someone that's pleading and imploring. Matter of fact, some translations may say implore. So what Paul's about to ask, he's asking with a lot of passion and a lot of desire. He's not just giving them a command, but this is their leader, and he is pleading with them. Have you ever been in church and hear a preacher preach a sermon as opposed to somebody stand up and pour themselves out and plead with people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, plead with people to repent? And you don't hear preaching like that much anymore, but I can remember where men preached the gospel, and they didn't just present the gospel in some type of beautiful way. Sometimes it wasn't beautiful, it was more, it could be even sloppy at times, weeping and begging and you know, just imploring the people to get right with God, you know? And that's something you don't see much in pulpits anymore. But when you read this part right here, they're reading a letter just like you're reading a letter, but the way he phrases this, he gives them the imagery that he is begging them, you know? He is earnestly asking them to do something, you know? It ain't nonchalant. He is... desperately asking them to do something, passionately asking. So I want you to understand that. And what I don't want you to see now that you see the imagery of Paul pleading, Now let's take it a step further. Who is it that's working through Paul? Who's given him these words to write? The Holy Ghost, right? And so if you believe that all Scripture is inspired and God-breathed by the Holy Ghost, then you got to pause. And this is something we do so many times. We just read over, "Now we beseech you, brethren. Now we beseech you, brethren." And it means nothing. But if you will take your time and understand that Paul is pleading with them, and it's really not so much Paul, but Paul is under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Spirit inside Paul pleading with the church. So I believe it is safe to say that Holy Spirit is pleading with the church. Would you agree with that? So it ain't just Paul that's asking earnestly. It's Holy Spirit is asking earnestly something of the church. And so this is it. This is what he asked right here. And it's not deep. It's simple. And that's what I'm saying. It ain't going to be what you learn tonight. It's going to be this right here. Holy Spirit, I believe, is going to be earnestly pleading with us tonight this same thing. So it's not what we learn, but rather it's what we apply. And so this is what it is. He says, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming," or in respect to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, "and by our gathering together unto him." So what is being asked so earnestly is regarding the last days, the coming again, the second coming. Some's going to say second coming. Some's going to say rapture. Either way, it's Jesus getting his church. Wherever you want to place that on your little eschatological timeline, place it wherever you want to place it. But it is this. What we can agree on is Jesus is coming to get his church. Whether you call it a rapture, whether you call it a second coming, where you put it where you want. But what we do know that none of us can argue is one day Jesus is coming to gather his church. By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the gathering together unto him. He ain't just coming again. He's coming to gather us unto him. Okay, he's coming to get me, and he's coming to get you. Now, I don't care where that is. I really don't care. I just want him to get me. I want to be there when he gets me. Like, I'm not going to sit and argue with you on when on the timeline he's coming to get me. What I would rather do is worship and rejoice with you that he's going to come get us. That's what we ought to be doing. We got time to be arguing on when he's going to come get us. What we got to do is rejoice in the fact and be looking toward him coming to gather us into himself. Are you with me? So Holy Spirit is pleading with us regarding this moment in which Jesus comes again. And he's pleading with the church that we would do something. And this is what it is. "That ye be not soon shaken in your mind." That you be not soon shaken in your mind. Now this word shaken, what it means, it carries the idea. The word picture is a ship on a rough sea that's tossed to and fro, right? That's what the word means. That's the context. That's the way it would be used. And so you get this imagery of this ship in this storm on rough waves, and it's being tossed to and fro. And he says, now that you can imagine a ship that's being battered by a storm and winds and waves, now imagine that being your mind. Imagine that being your mind. He says, he pleads with them that they would not be shaken in their mind. Has anybody ever felt like you've been shaken in your mind? Like if you picture this little boat on a big sea being tossed through, have you ever felt like that was your mind? Maybe you hadn't. I certainly have. I've thought I'm going crazy. I've asked people, am I losing it? You know, I've thought I'm losing my, you know, I've been that distraught in life. I've been that broken in life. I've been that stressed, that anxious in life, that I think I'm losing my mind. You know, I'm just all over the place. And so he says, don't be soon shaken, or don't be easily shaken in our mind. And so he's saying something about our mental health. He's saying something in these last times, and I think what he's referring to is not that we just have a happy mind, but that we have a focused mind on Christ. that this renewed mind that God has given, this mind that he says, let this mind be in you that's in Christ Jesus, that this mind would stay steadfast, it would stay focused, it would stay consistent, and it wouldn't be tossed to and fro here and there. Look, I got to confess that I've had to repent a whole lot over that right there. Man, there's times that my mind can be so focused on Jesus, you know, and who he is and what he's doing. I'm talking flat out consumed and obsessed. I'm telling you. And that I have days, I can, whether I'm on a lawnmower or wherever I am, that my mind is just engulfed by this Jesus. And then there are days that the littlest things shipwreck my mind, and Jesus ain't even the thing that's on my mind. Can anybody relate to that? And I think that in these last days, that's going to be something that we have to be aware of. The enemy, he wants to mess with your mind. He wants to distract you. He wants to steal your focus. He wants your mind to be tossed to and fro. He wants you to not know what you think. He wants you to not know what you believe. Look, we living in this day of this progressive movement and all this and that. And you know what? There's a lot of people in church that their mind right now is all over the place. They don't know whether to think what they've always thought or to think what everybody's telling them to think. And they don't know what to think. I know people that don't think like they used to about the Lord, you know. They used to think this way about God and his standards and in church, and they still go, but where their mind is today is so far, and to me, some of the places it's gone is places that's unbiblical. And it is as if Paul is pleading with him that in these last days, Jesus is coming to get you really soon. He's going to gather you for himself, and Holy Spirit, he is pleading until he comes again. Don't let your mind be tossed to and fro. Stay steadfast. Guard your mind. Let the Lord renew your mind daily. Stay focused on our purpose and in the commission in Jesus and his glory and what he's called us to do. So that's the first thing. He addresses your mind. He says that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. Troubled is a reference to your emotions right here. He spoke to your mind. Now he's speaking to your emotions that you wouldn't be so soon shaken. And I know that our emotions are shallow, and they are easily shaken on one hand, right? But I also see this in church a lot. There's a whole lot of people that is so discouraged, you know, so down and out emotionally, that are God's people, sons and daughters of God. I'm talking born again, vessels of a treasure called the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, you know, received a divine nature, and emotionally they are so down, negative, and distraught, and their emotions are all over the place, and many of the places they go to are not good places. That's in church. You may not believe that, but I would say this. If you don't believe that, why don't you pastor a little while? Why don't you pastor a little while? Why don't you talk to most of the time, it's God's people that emotionally can get so distraught. And I ain't saying that critically as much. I mean, I've been there, you know. I've been there. Has anybody ever been there? And so he's saying that your mind and your emotions in regard to Jesus Christ, it don't have to be tossed to and fro like a ship on a sea. Maybe the world, but not the believers. Like, If Paul is pleading with them, and if it's Holy Spirit in Paul pleading with them, then that would imply that we don't have to be shaken this way. I don't have to accept that my mind's going to be distracted all the time from the Lord. And I don't have to accept that I'm going to be emotionally distraught as a child of God all the time in these last days. I don't have to accept. I don't have to be there. There's a place that I can stay the course no matter how high the waves are, no matter how hard the wind blows. My mind can stay the course, and my emotions can reflect my faith and my commitment and my devotion and the grace of God and the mercy of God and my renewed mind and my daily walk with the Lord. My emotions can reflect that. My emotions can reflect the fruit of the Spirit. Somebody say amen. You know, fruit of the Spirit's joy and peace. Don't you think somewhere that should come to the surface in your emotions? Like, are you going to be so depressed but say you got joy in the Lord and peace and faith and righteousness? No. Even though our emotions are shallow, where we are with God always will come to the surface in them. And he's saying they don't got to be tossed to and fro. And this is so relevant to me because it seems like in ministry, there's so many guys that just tossed to and fro. Now, they come and they hear, but we all over the place and up and down and left and right. And you struggle at times in modern church in America anyway in these last days to find the consistency. You know, and Paul, he is pleading with them. He's pleading with them. Don't be shaken. Don't be tossed to and fro mentally or troubled, or neither by spirit. So he's talking about your mind and your emotions, the condition they need to be in, or at least the condition that they don't need to be in, which is tossed to and fro, right? Now he's going to give you things that could cause you to be tossed to and fro. And so the first thing he says is by spirit. Now, the Greek word is pneuma, Holy Spirit, hagios pneumas, Holy Spirit, pneuma. So it's the word that Holy Spirit's referred to. It's also the word that our spirit is. I thought that I might find this word spirit and find that there's this word or that word, but it's just the same word. And pneuma is translated spirit, wind, or breath. Spirit, wind, or breath. So when God created Adam and he took him up, the Bible says that he breathed into him and he became a living nefesh, a living soul. So it starts there, and then you go to even later on where you see reference to Holy Spirit. And what does Jesus do one time? He breathes on them. He breathes on them. Right? You remember in John, Jesus breathes on the disciples, has received the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about many him. I'm talking about Jesus, right? He does that. And then what is Pentecost? A rushing mighty wind. So pneuma is translated wind, breath of God, or spirit. And there's something in theology called the law of first mention, in which it's first mentioned. It'll be consistent throughout the entire Bible. And you see that with Holy Spirit and with this reference to pneuma, wind, breath, spirit. So that poses a question. What does he mean? Don't be troubled or shaken in our mind or in our emotions by spirit. That's a tough question. I don't think it's Holy Spirit that's going to cause my mind to be shaken, right? That don't sound consistent with the Bible. It's not Holy Spirit that's not going to cause me to be shaken like a ship in the ocean emotionally. So what does it mean? And I think to understand it, we need to read on a little further and put it in its context. So neither by spirit nor by word. Word, logos. What is this called? The word of God. The logos, right? Or letter. What is letter? The Greek word is where we get the word epistle. All of these things sound really good, you know? All of these things sound really good. And then it says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. And Paul is constantly talking about, and then he goes on to say, there will be a great falling away, right? A great falling away. Who's going to fall away? Lost people? No, that lost people ain't falling away. What are they falling away from? They're already away. Saved people, right? Saved people. They're going to be a falling away from saved people. Okay? Saved people that will fall away. He says, don't be deceived. There's going to be a great falling away. And Holy Spirit saying, look, don't be so quickly tossed to and fro mentally and emotionally through spirit, word, or epistle. That don't make sense to me until you read on where it says, don't be deceived. There's going to be a great falling away. And then when you read the rest of Paul's writings, Paul references in his epistles false prophets nonstop. And there's been things in the epistles that I've read all my life that I've not found relevant at the time. One of them is persecution. I've never been severely persecuted for Jesus, yet it constantly talks about persecution. And one thing that Paul might talk about more than persecution is false prophets. I live in the Bible Belt in Neesmith. I don't think I attended churches where there were. I don't think I sit under a false prophet in my. I mean, I think I've turned on TV and seen some. But it just in my life, I don't remember just sitting under false prophets. I'm thinking back, you know, but yet he's constantly talking about persecution and false prophets, and I believe what he's saying. Holy Spirit is pleading with the church through Paul. Don't be shipwrecked. Don't be tossed to and fro in how you think and what's going on in the core of who you are by spirit, word, or epistle. I think he's talking about the deception of false. How many of you know that if there's a false prophet, there's a false prophecy? Right? You can't be a false prophet if there's not a false. Look, I don't have a problem with the false prophet as much as I have a problem with the false prophecy. How many of you know that prophecy is a gift of what? The Spirit. Prophecy is a gift of. Throughout the Bible, prophecy is an unction of the Spirit of God. Old Testament, the prophets, the Spirit of the Lord was upon them, and they prophesied. New Testament, nobody in here is prophesying unless Holy Spirit is prophesying through them. Other than those who prophesy and say it's the Holy Spirit. And say it's the Word of God. And say it's the letter of God. I think what Paul is saying, in the last days before Jesus comes to gather us unto himself, we have to be careful. And Holy Spirit is trying to make us aware that if we are not careful, that our mind can be tossed to and fro in what we think, what we believe, the core of what we're feeling on the inside regarding God, regarding truth, regarding what we deem right and what we deem good doctrine and false doctrine. All that can shift if we are not careful. Look, I don't think that it's the Satanist that's going to get me. I think the danger in the last days is there's going to be false prophets that looks like true prophets, and they're going to speak on behalf of the Holy Spirit, but it's not going to be the Holy Spirit. They're going, let me say it like this. Everybody's saying God told me this to tell you right now. That is one of the loosest phrases in church right now. The Lord told me to tell you. I have used that too loosely. Do you hear me? I'm kidding. I have used that too loosely. But certainly, we live in a day and time where there's people that don't even darken the door of a church that's telling people what God told them to tell them. Ain't even prayed. Might have prayed a little. Don't even read the Bible. Don't even fellowship with the church and in worship. And they out there telling people what God told them to tell them, probably quoting some Bible verses that ain't even in the Bible and saying, Holy Spirit told me to tell you this. That's everywhere. Would you agree? That's everywhere right now. And it's okay when it's just this person or that, but when you begin to see people on stages in front of thousands, and I want to be careful, because the Bible says in this book, we've seen it last in 1 Thessalonians 1, not to despise prophecy. We don't despise the true gift of prophecy, but at the same time, we've got to be careful with prophecy. For the last 2 years, look, there's prophetic unctions everywhere right now. You get on YouTube, you can listen to prophets all day. Yeah, I promise you this, you can listen, you have more access to false prophets than you do Bible teachers. I reference on the internet, and I can tell you, you can pull up prophets, and I ain't saying they're all false, but there's a lot. I think we've seen it, ain't we? There's a lot of prophecies that didn't come to pass. Now, you think whatever you want to think about that, but I'll tell you this. In the Old Testament, if you prophesied and it didn't come to pass, you were dead. So I think if God, for depending on how many years you think we've been around here, if for 4,000 years that you died, if you uttered a false prophecy, and that was God's way of doing it, I'm pretty sure that it's important to him that when you prophesy in the name of God, in the name of the Holy Spirit, and you take his word, it better ring true. It better ring true. And I've seen a lot of stuff that didn't ring true. I'm sorry. Anybody with me here? And I'm not just talking about in a political realm. I'm talking about in the church. There's such a movement right now. Such a movement. People ain't wanting to sit under sound Bible. There's a I believe an elect group that God is that long for it. There's a longing in their soul for the Word of God, the unadulterated Word of God, and it is a work of God in them. He's drawing them. They have an appetite for the Word of God, but that is not the majority. The minority, they want to hear prophecy. You can build a church faster with a prophet than it can with a Bible teacher around here. I'm telling you, and I ain't using names, but I have seen prophets come to town recently, and they fill the house. I'm talking fill the house, you know. And if just a good Bible teacher had come through, probably ain't many would have showed up. That's where we are around here. I believe 100% in the gift of prophecy. I believe 100% that there is a plethora of false prophecy right now all around you. I believe that. And I think what he's saying, it is if Holy Spirit is calling out to them and yearning them to, look, you got to be careful that nobody comes to you by spirit, by letter, or by word and tosses you to and fro. If somebody's going to take the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, the Word of God, these terms, and use those to toss the church like a ship in an ocean to and fro, their mind and the core of what they believe and who they feel, if somebody's using the things of God to do that, that is evil. That is evil. And that is where we are. Many will fall away. Many will fall away because of men who will look like they are righteous. And they will say, God told me to tell you. And Holy Spirit told me to tell you. And the Bible says this. There are many who will falsely use these things, and people will follow. And this has to be a legitimate, a relevant issue in the church in the last days because of two things. Many will fall, and Holy Spirit is yearning that you won't fall. Do you see this in the text with me? Do you see this? I told you it ain't going to be what you learn tonight. It's going to be what you apply tonight. I'm not saying don't listen to a prophet. Don't go out here and take me out. I ain't saying don't listen. I'm saying this. Long for pure, unadulterated truth. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Rightly divide the Word of God. I said Sunday, I think, or last Sunday, you don't need what's on my heart. It ain't going to change your life. You don't need what I think about it. That ain't going to change your life. You don't need my systematic theology. That ain't going to help you. What you need is me to get up here and give you the Bible, and that's it. I even told Jacob, I think, or I might have told Robert, I told somebody, it's like, I hate when I soapbox. I was so, even after service Sunday, it's like, I hate that I soapboxed on that sticker on the back of the car about a co-pilot. I should have never went to the co-pilot sticker thing. Not that it's false, but Stetton was starting to soapbox a little bit. And I just need to stick to giving you the Word of God. That's it. And it never grows old. We can meet here for the rest of our days, and we can dive into this, and we can strip it down to the very skeleton, and we can walk through the Word of God, and we can divide it. We can jump into it, and it'll get into us, and we can learn the Word. And it ain't about my sermon. It's about us getting in the Word and letting the Word speak for itself. I said before, when I was younger, in my 20s, I got real interested in theology. studied lots of theology. Now I'm in my late 30s, and I'm real interested in the Word of God, because I know this, if I will just teach the Word of God, we'll all come out with the right theology. And it ain't got to be so systematic. We don't have to abandon the Word and try to make everything fit over. We can just walk through the Word of God, take it at face value, listen to what it says, and apply it to our life. That's what we need. We need the Word of God. That's what we need. And so what he's saying here is many will fall away because many are deceived. And on the other hand, Holy Spirit is pleading that you won't let it happen. Holy Spirit is asking you not to let it happen. Holy Spirit didn't say, I ain't gonna protect you. Holy Spirit's going to give you everything you need. He'll provide everything you need. The Word of God provides everything you need. Now it's up to us not to let it happen. Any prophetic unction. Now, I'm sol scriptura, so I believe that the Bible is the final authority. Like if you prophesy and it parallels, goes with Scripture, I'm good. Well, if what you say don't line up with Scripture, then we got a problem right there. I promise, whether on Facebook or whether through people talking to me, I hear, it seems like weekly, at least two or three things that really troubles me, because they're saying things that sounds real good, but it ain't in here. It ain't in here. I see it from a hyper-charismatic place where people gets into things on deep deliverance, and I believe in deliverance, and I believe in all the men, but I see some stuff that gets so far that they ain't even a Bible reference for it. I'm wondering, you know. I listen to the things they say that God is saying and the things that they say the Bible says. I go in and look, and I'm not finding some of it, some of the things they're saying, you know. We got to be careful. Holy Spirit's pleading with us. Pleading with us. We got to be a biblical church. We got to discern what we hear. We got to test the spirits, Bible says. We got to discern. And here's what I know. And oh Lord, I can think of some other ministers that I talked to, and they're real dogmatic in certain areas of ministry. And so what they do, they take verses that go well with that area of ministry, and they just stick right there. But when they start telling me some things they're saying, I'm sitting here thinking, but what about all these other verses that you got to put in its context, you know? And that's what I'm thinking, you know? What about all those? And you can tell them, but what I found is they don't know those verses, because they picking out of here what they want. And I can take a verse out of this office page and a verse off this page that looks like it and a verse on this page that looks like it, and then I can start putting them together and I can come up with this systematic perspective of whatever topic it is that I'm pulling off each page, and can be way off base, because I have to look at that verse through the entire Bible. I have to plug it into the context of the entire Bible, just like we're doing in Mark. Look, we in chapter 2, but we really can't get past Mark 1:1. Like everything I'm saying in Mark 2 is still in context. We and I know you probably, some of you may get tired of it, but a lot of times when we starting off, we start off by back trailing all the way back to Mark 1:1, and then we flow right back to where we're going, and we connect the context and we keep it right there. And there's so many things you miss out on when we don't. And so I just think that the way we apply this is that we're careful. We're careful. We know that we can count on this, okay? We can count on this, is that there's going to be a lot of lucrative, enticing, tempting false prophecy out there. In the name of God, in the name of the Holy Spirit, it is going to sound good and look powerful, and people will follow. Many people will follow. Many people will follow. That is what the Bible tells us. We know before Jesus comes back to gather us unto himself, there's going to be a powerful deception in the earth. And I think that the tools it will use is the letter, the logos, in the name of the pneumos. I mean, even Satan himself, what does he do when he tempts Jesus? One time, he twists the word around. We know that. We've taught that together. And so we know that if it sounds good and feels good in church, it may not be good at all. It may be the very thing that could cost you eternity. Something that sounds good, looks good, and feels good. Now, that's kind of scary, if you're honest. Like, to the point that you can't afford not to read your Bible. You do know the ones that will fall away. The ones who let their Bible sit on their nightstand and never pick it up. And just trust whatever somebody's saying. Look, I don't even want you to trust whatever I'm saying. Check me. If I'm wrong, correct me. Let's talk about it, you know? I mean, I hope you do it graciously and nicely and, you know. But do that, you know? Let's talk about it. I've had people here come correct me. You know what I did? Every time they corrected me and I was wrong, I said, you are right, and I'm sorry. I missed that. Thank you. That's what I said. Now, I've had some people correct me, and we sit down and find out that they wouldn't correct me. They was wrong. Let's do that. We need to do that together. Like, I don't need you to correct me and just for the sake that you corrected me. And some people just likes correcting people. I don't know if you know anybody like that. They like to be the one that corrects somebody. That ain't what we got to be. But we got to do it because we got to be on the same page. And if you correct me, I know that all you're doing is you are working in line with Holy Spirit to earnestly keep me from being deceived and falling away. And if I correct you biblically or whatever, it's not about correcting. It's not about that I want to correct. Matter of fact, my personality is not to correct nobody. I don't like confrontation. I don't even know how to do it. Like, I go from, like, scared, timid, zero to psycho, you know? Like, I'm terrible in confrontation, you know? Like, if it gets real conflicting, I get nervous and, you know, and I don't even... That's just the way I am. You know, I don't like it, but it's got to happen. We got to hold each other accountable. So, again, we know we've got to look out for the false prophecy, the false teachers, the deception that will cause a great falling away. We've got to be aware of it. And we've got to be prepared for it by reading your Bible. One way I know that some things I hear don't sit well is because when they say it, immediately Holy Spirit in me starts saying, Stetton, remember I showed you this. Remember this verse over here. Remember this verse over here. And I have a terrible memory. Like, you know, if you know me, you know me. I don't remember stuff. I probably hurt your feelings before over my memory. And I don't mean to. I don't remember stuff good. It's probably concussions, Robert. That's really what I tell my wife a lot. I've had like four. Car wreck, got beat up at a gas station. I mean, I've got them, you know. What we have to do is be in the Word and allow Holy Spirit to work through us with the Word that God has given us. And in spite of my bad memory, Holy Spirit will still say, but Stetton, what he's saying here, remember this and remember this and remember this and remember this. And that just goes totally against this. And stuff starts coming up. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, if you've not put that in you, Holy Spirit ain't got it to bring up. You know, if you're not hiding the Word in your heart that you might not sin against God, and if the Word is not a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, in other words, without it, you can't see where to go. You can't see the direction you need to go. You can't safely proceed and progress in life without the Word of God shining the way for you to go. So we have to put it in us. We got to put it in the place that Holy Spirit dwells. And we let him teach us. And that's how he is pleading with us. Don't be like a ship that sets for this destination, but the waves throws it so far off course, it never makes it mentally through deception. I mean, it ain't your body that gets deceived. It's going to start with up here. When you start entertaining in your mind something that's not right. And then in the inside of you, the core of what you're committed to and what you're devoted to and what you feel regarding these things. We can't get deceived there. So does that make sense this evening? So I challenge you this. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Don't read it to read it. Don't even read it to learn. Read it to spend time with the Lord. Ask Holy Spirit to teach you as you read it. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. And if you're going to listen to somebody preach, listen to somebody that teaches the Bible. Listen to somebody. I spent a long time chasing after preachers that could preach up a storm. That could loud, strong, shout it out, you know. Do it with authority. And I look back and learn that some of them wouldn't say nothing. I've told y'all before when I started preaching, there was this distinct time in my life when the Lord told me going home one time from a church. I thought it went incredible, you know. I thought it went good because people said it went good. And the Lord told me, he said, boy, you shouted good, but you didn't tell them nothing. I'll never forget. You said it loud, but you didn't tell them nothing. And that changed me. That was the first time. The second time, my mentor come to me and he said, son, preaching you did today, it was like a shotgun. You shot and it went everywhere. He said, you need to preach like a rifle. Put the crosshairs on it. Put the crosshairs on the heart. He's using a deer analogy because he liked to deer hunt. And the Lord began to change me into, it's not about if I climb pews when I preach and if I shout loud enough, you know, and if I can, you know, get you to amen loud enough. It is what I tell you. What I tell you. Find you a preacher, the ones you listen to, that's going to teach you the Bible. And if they flow in the gifts of the Spirit, so be it. But always test it. Always test it. If the prophecy don't line up with the Word, it's no good. It's no good. But you're not going to know if it lines up with the Word if you're not in the Word. If you're not being taught the Word, if you're not studying the Word, spending time in the Word, then you're not going to be able to bounce anything off the Word. So let's be, I ain't said this in a long time, but people that's been here the 10 years I've been here, you've heard me say a lot in the past that one of the visions I cast over this church is we're going to be Word people. Word people. Jesus-loving Word people. Spirit-led, Jesus-loving Word people. That's the simple vision over this church. That's what I want us to be. Love Jesus, love each other, be led of the Spirit, and be governed by the Word of God. Word people. If the Word says it, I believe it. If it ain't in there, I don't want to hear it. I think, have y'all seen that interview with Vody Bachum? And I think it's on a news thing, and they're asking him about a lot of stuff, And he just goes on to tell him, he said, look, it don't matter what I feel, and it don't matter what I think, and it don't matter what you feel and what you think. It don't matter if I even like what I preach, as long as I preach what the Bible says. He said, I ain't going to go progressive. It's exactly what he said. I can't go progressive because I got to walk away from the Bible to go progressive. I got to walk away from the Bible to go progressive. So we got to be in the Word. And then we're going to begin to look at this son of perdition, spirit of lawlessness, Antichrist, next time when we come back. So, again, it ain't what you learn tonight. It's what you apply. And if you can get the image of Holy Spirit pleading with you to be grounded in the Word, spend time in the Word, and don't be deceived. If we'll take that and submit to that and obey that, we're going to be all right, even if everybody around us falls away. Don't listen to the false prophet more than you listen to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will let you know if he said that in him, but he'll use the Word to confirm it many times. Does that make sense?